have God's Word, go with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. A few weeks ago, I started a series I'm calling 9 to 5, connecting Sunday worship to Monday work. And the big idea of the first message that I preached in two parts was basically that your work matters to God. God has created you to work. God has called you to work. And yes, work is cursed. Because of sin's entrance in our world, it's hard and toilsome and can be downright frustrating. But the good news is God is going to redeem our work. And one day it will become again what God has intended for it to be. So the whole point of that message was basically to prove from God's Word that your work matters to God, whatever it is you do. The big idea of today's message is that God matters to your work. Yes, your work matters to God, but God matters to your work. You see, when you embrace the gospel, when you become a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ, when you begin to live out what the Bible teaches and live for Christ, it will inevitably make an impact on why you work and how you do your work. I told you a few weeks ago, the Bible is not just a book about Sunday. Some of us have that wrong impression. It's as much about Monday as it is Sunday. Did you know that the majority of the parables that Jesus told took place in a workplace context? Did you know that out of the 40 miracles recorded in the book of Acts, 39 of them take place outside the four walls of a church building? It seems true to me that God is just as concerned about displaying His power outside of the church building as He is displaying it inside the church building. The passage we're going to read today is one of several passages in the New Testament that give us guidance on the way we work. We spend 80,000 hours of our lives at work, and God wants to give us some leadership in how we spend those hours. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether bond or free. And, ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. You know, the verses we just read are extremely practical for everyone that works. Perhaps you're here this morning and you work in your home as a wife and mother. Perhaps you're a student and your job is to work in a classroom. Perhaps you're in a temporary position at a fast food restaurant. Or maybe you're coming to the end of your career as a storied professional. The principles taught in these verses teach us how to do worshipful work that glorifies God no matter what we do. Now, these verses have an interesting context because he says in verse 5, servants. That's to whom the passage is addressed. The word servants means slave or bond slave. That's why he refers in verse 8 to the word bond. Have you ever had a job this morning that you didn't enjoy? Everybody's had at least one, right? My least favorite job was the 3 months I spent as a telemarketer. And if you do that as a living, I'm not trying to knock it. You have a special dispensation of grace that I did not have. I put out a little Facebook poll on this subject about least favorite jobs, and I had some interesting responses. One of the jobs included the young lady here in our church that had to dress up as the Little Caesars mascot and wave the sign and stand outside in the Texas heat. Have you ever thought, what's it like to be that guy or that girl? A few collections agents chimed in that wasn't their favorite job. One of my friends from back home in West Texas worked for a middle school during her junior high and high school years. She spent the summer scraping gum from the underside of desk. That probably wasn't a pleasant job. If you've been alive very long at all, you've had an undesirable job and a less than optimal workplace experience, environment. But I want you to notice that Paul writes this passage about worshipful work to slaves. And please don't miss this. If slaves could do worshipful work with a difficult task they were called on to do, and in an extreme workplace environment, then surely you and I, no matter what God has called us to currently do, can do worshipful work wherever we go. Now, when these slaves got saved, it changed everything about their lives, including the way they worked. And Paul unfolds in Ephesians chapter 6 four gospel truths that will transform our work into worshipful work. And I want you to notice the first thing he tells these slaves of the church of Ephesus. He says, you ought to do worshipful work because, number one, I have a new master. He repeats this phrase several times. At the end of verse 5, he says, we're to do our work as unto Christ. In verse 6, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of who? Of Christ. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. So here you have this big idea repeated three times, that whatever it is our vocation on Monday through Friday, whatever earthly boss we work for, when we become saved, we actually have a master above our earthly master. We receive a heavenly boss above our earthly boss. We go to work not just for a company, not just for our supervisor. We go to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul makes that abundantly clear in Colossians chapter 3, a parallel passage where he says again to slaves, for ye serve the Lord Christ. In other words, your master is not the person that you go to work for every day. Above that master is a heavenly master. You go to work for Jesus Christ. Now, if I have a new master as a Christian, and that's true, if Jesus is the Lord of my life, then I need to work excellently. Because if my work is an act of worship for the Christ that I love, my work needs to be done in an excellent way, doesn't it? I want you to imagine coming into church this morning and me standing up behind the pulpit and saying, you know, folks, I really didn't have much time to study this week. In fact, there was a golf game I really wanted to get into. Hunting season's about to start. So what I'm going to do today is I'm just going to read a sermon from the Sword of the Lord right here on Sunday morning. What would you think about that? You would come away with the impression that God wasn't important enough for me to study and do my work well. Imagine, Jennifer, you did a beautiful job singing that solo. It was wonderful. I'd never heard that song. That was a blessing. Sober song. Good song right before a message. Imagine Jennifer coming up and missing several notes, forgetting many lines of her song, doing it in a shoddy way that left you with the impression that she didn't think enough about what she was doing to actually prepare and practice. By the way, I know Jennifer always prepares well. One of the most prepared soloists we have. Brother Johnson comes up here with his shirt untucked. He hasn't shaved. He puts his thumb in the hymn book. He puts his thumb in the hymn book and says, I wonder what we're going to sing today. Well, I guess we'll sing 116. And we do everything we do in just a shoddy way. Now, I've been to some churches where that was kind of par for the course. That's not the way we do things here, though. You know why? Because if we're going to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to do our best. We want to do it excellently. Now, listen to me this morning. It would be just as much of a sin for me to stand behind the pulpit and give you a shoddy, unprepared message as it would be for you to go to work on Monday morning saying that you represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He's your master and you're His servant, and to do your work in a shoddy, unexcellent, unprofessional way. If our work is an act of worship, then it ought to be done excellently. Sunday isn't the only day we are to live unto the Lord. Monday is just as important as Sunday. And the gospel says that preaching isn't the only thing done unto the Lord. Carpentry is done unto the Lord. Accounting is done unto the Lord. Mothering is done unto the Lord. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, everything you do is an act of worship. So what does it mean, Pastor Gillett, to be a Christian at work? Well, I would submit to you that before you put a fish in your business card, before you forward all of those religious emails, and some of that may not be a bad idea at the right time in the right place, what does it mean to be a Christian at work? I would submit to you primarily, it means that you do your work well. Do your work well. Imagine a carpenter comes in here on a Sunday morning and he gets saved. There are lots of things as a church family we're going to tell him, right? We're going to tell him he needs to stop drinking on the weekend and getting drunk. We're going to tell him he needs to be nicer to his wife and to his kids. He needs to read his Bible and pray, and please don't forget to tithe. We're going to tell him all of those things. But maybe one of the most important things we could tell that carpenter is when you go to work tomorrow morning, you make the very best table you can. Now, it's impossible for a Christian carpenter to make a Christian table. There's probably not much of a difference in a Christian table and a table that was made by a lost, unsaved person. But the motivation behind why he does his work, that he works for the Lord Christ, will lead him to do what he does to the very best of his ability, because that table is a gift of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, do it well. You have a new master. Work excellently. Excellent work, he says, is obedient work. There are lots of things we could say about excellent work. He points out two. He says in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. One of the best ways for me to please my heavenly employer at my work is to submit to my earthly employer. Did you know that every time in the New Testament servants are admonished to do their work, they are always told to be obedient to their masters. Listen to Colossians chapter 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Titus chapter 2, verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, don't talk back. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. You see, when you go to work, it's not only your name that's on the line. It's Jesus' name. And we will never have a witness at our workplaces if we don't have a right attitude about those we work for. And by the way, if a slave was commanded to obey his earthly master, how much more should we obey and try to please our bosses? Some of you say, Pastor Gillett, if you knew my boss. My boss isn't a Christian. He or she is making my life miserable. It's totally unfair, the place and the people I have to work for. Let me say to you, what an awesome opportunity to put the gospel on display. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Let's be honest, for some of you getting up on Monday morning and going to work because of the people you work for has a lot of grief. There's some suffering they've inflicted on you. And Peter says, because they mistreat you, you act in a thankworthy way that gives the glory to God. Some of you are saying, that's not my experience. My boss is a Christian and man, it's great. Well, listen to what Paul said to those who work for Christians in 1 Timothy 6:2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. I think we all understand how it would be hard for a slave to go to church on Sunday with his master and then go to work for that same person on Monday. Perhaps the slave would say to his master, you know, if you really loved Jesus, you'd set me free. And by the way, the Bible never condones slavery. Slavery in the first century was much different than the slavery that we're familiar with, and I'll teach on that some other time. But wouldn't that be the slave's reaction? If you really love Jesus, you'd let me go. And by the way, many Christian masters did. But there's more than one way to despise a boss. One way is to take liberties and ask for extensions of grace because you know your boss is a Christian, and you think, well, they have to forgive me. I can show up 10 minutes late. I can cut some corners. I've read of prominent Christian businessmen that won't do business or hire Christians because when they do, those Christians expect more favors and more time off. If you work for a Christian, you ought to be that much more devoted to your boss and to your business and try that much harder because they are faithful and they are beloved brothers or sisters. Listen, if we want to work worshipfully and please our heavenly employer, listen to the New Testament. We need to please our earthly employers too, as best we can. But next he says, excellent work is wholehearted work. He says, don't do it with eye service as men pleasers. Worshipful work is excellent work even when no one else is looking. It's working as hard on the project that doesn't come with a bonus as you do on the project that does come with a bonus. And when he says here to work with singleness of heart, that phrase means to literally be sincere and undivided in your attention. So put this in the 21st century. It means you don't waste your workday surfing the internet or planning your next vacation. It means when you're at work, you're all there, putting your heart and effort and energy into what you do. A 2014 survey revealed that 89% of employees waste significant time at work. 1 in 4 waste at least 2 hours a day. Can you imagine that? Career Builder surveyed over 2,000 HR professionals and employers about distracted work, and they shared the following real-life examples of what some employees were caught doing instead of working. One employee was caring for her pet bird that she had smuggled into work. One sleeping employee told his master that he was really praying. Several employees were caught in the basement having a wrestling match. One employee was cold, and she was caught warming her bare feet under the hand dryer in the restroom. All of us know people that do half-hearted work. All of us know people that are distracted at work, and most of us have probably been that person at certain times in our lives, if we were honest. But please don't miss this. When you start to connect your work to your worship, you'll realize that you are always under your real master's watchful eye. He's always looking. There's no secrets. And everything you do, whether it's sweeping a floor or wrapping up a $1 million deal, can be done to his glory if we will do it for him and do it with all of our hearts. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So he says, first of all, I have a new master. And that's the prevailing idea of the text, so I spent the overwhelming majority of my time on that idea. A few other quick ideas. Number two, not only do I have a new master, I have a new assignment. Look at what he says in verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, and underline this next phrase, doing the will of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you really think of your job as if it's a way that you do God's will? Let me ask you a question. Is it God's will for my kitchen to be clean? We don't think about God's will in terms like that. We think about God's will in terms of missionaries and pastors and preachers. But let me ask you, is it God's will for my kitchen to be clean? I believe it is. What's going to happen if my kitchen doesn't get clean? Dishes are going to pile up. Food's going to be everywhere. We're going to get sick. And if my kitchen doesn't eventually get clean in some way, shape, or form, you know what's going to happen? We're going to die. And the same is true at your house. Is it God's will for me to live? Well, by God's grace, I believe it is. So then it's God's grace that somebody, me, a lot of times, or my wife, would clean the kitchen, all right? Have you ever thought about the fact that your job, whatever it is you do, is a way in which God cares for his creation? You see, when God created this world, he didn't create it perfect. You see, the truth is, every day at mealtime, God could drop off your dinner right on your front porch. He kind of did that same thing for the children of Israel in the wilderness, didn't he? But is that what God does? No. God means to care for you and feed you by means of people who will use their gifts to care for you. Martin Luther gave a great illustration of this. He said that when we pray and ask the Lord to give us our daily bread, does God answer that prayer? Well, certainly he does. Everything we have is a good gift from a loving Father, James chapter 1. But how does God answer that prayer request? Well, he answers it in the life of the farmer who gets up early in the morning and goes to mind his crops and harvest grain. He answers it in the life of the person who works at the mill that will take that grain that the farmer has planted and harvested and will grind it into flour. He answers that prayer through the truck driver that will take the flour and deliver it to the bakery. He answers that prayer through the person at the bakery who will work on an assembly line to put that flour and other ingredients in a baking tin and bake it. He answers that prayer through the truck driver that decides he's going to take the bread from the factory to the grocery store. He answers that prayer through the host of people that work at the grocery store where you shop, through the cashiers that check you out, through those that stock the shelves. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if every farmer in the world decided they didn't want to go to work anymore? What would happen if the truck drivers went on strike and nobody could have access to the food that the farmers had grown? What would happen if there weren't grocery stores where you could go and shop? Most of us here, city folk, would starve, wouldn't we? So how does God answer our prayer to give us our daily bread? Don't miss this. Through people. And when it comes to business, we have a new assignment. Our assignment is to do the will of God and care for His creation. Don't miss it. That means every job that legitimately serves people is legitimate. So you know what we ought to do? We ought to work selflessly. Because our jobs is a way in which we do God's will. Here's what we need to say. My focus in life is not going to be profits. It's going to be people. My focus in life is not going to be profits. It's going to be people. Because it's God's will that I, through what He has gifted me to do, care for His creation. So what is it that we do Monday through Friday, 9 to 5? Don't miss it. Paul says, the will of God. It's a new assignment. There's another thing he points out in the text there. Not only do we have a new master, we should work excellently. Not only do we have a new assignment, we should work selflessly. We have a new identity. Look at verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. In verse 9, there are two masters. There's a little M master, and there's a big M master. And in those days, it would have been real easy for the master who was over slaves to act like a despot, to be tyrannical in the way that he dealt with his slaves. After all, that's what masters in the Roman world were used to, and that's what they were often treated like. And so Paul says to these masters, you do the same thing to your slaves that you would expect your slaves to do to you. And you remember, you're not the big M master anymore. You're the little M master. And you work for me, and you'll give an account to me. Isn't that great? God not only instructs the servants how they're to serve, He also instructs the bosses as to how they are to lead. One of the glorious things that happens when we get saved is a radical transformation in our identity as people. Here's what he's telling the slaves. You are not merely household servants at the bottom of the food chain. Stop viewing yourself like that. That's not your identity. You are servants of the Lord Christ doing the will of God as an act of worship. Listen to what he tells masters. Stop viewing yourselves as dictators and as the final authority. When you got saved, you placed your authority under the authority of God and realized that the same God that's going to judge your servants is also going to stand in judgment of you. There's no respect of persons with Him. Do you realize how incredible this must have been for these first century believers to read that? You imagine how much equality that must have given masters and slaves? The gospel shatters classifications and categories that we as humans hold. Because the most that any Christian can ever be is a humble servant of a great Lord. So whether you're working at Whataburger, and by the way, do I worship when I eat a Whataburger? You better believe it. Thank you for your service. Whether you work at Whataburger serving up burgers and fries, or you sit in a penthouse suite at the top of the highest high-rise in Fort Worth, we are all held together by this common identity that we are lowly slaves of a great master. I can treat my boss with respect. I can treat my employees with great respect because I don't have to tie my identity to my attendance at work, to my sales reports, or my performance. Because I have a new identity, don't miss this, I can work confidently. Can't you see how much confidence it would give you if you could get up and go to work tomorrow, determined to serve Christ and serve people, and work excellently. But to not expect your work to save you or to give you ultimate satisfaction. At the end of the day, the master and the servant find common ground at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we're all going. Number four, one more truth we've got to point out. Here's some good news. Verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever, that means any, whatever. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Would you write this down? I have a new reward, and I should work expectantly. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, 23 through 25. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I've got good news for you this morning. The rewards that the Lord Jesus offers his people are worth infinitely more than any compensation package on this earth. There is no vacation home that can compare with the home that Jesus is building for you in heaven. There is no title or promotion or earthly recognition that can compare with the title of son or daughter of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. As a result, we do not live for the temporary glory of this life. That's not what motivates us to get up and go to work. We live for the eternal glory of our God. And there is no greater reward in this world than the rewards that Christ gives to those who are saved and who go to work for Him Monday through Friday. You know, 60% of the first century church were slaves. You ever wonder why this message appealed so greatly to slaves? Well, think about this. Here's a slave that works his or her entire life with absolutely no appreciation, with absolutely no compensation. Some of you are saying, I make peanuts. They made less than peanuts. They made nothing. Along comes the gospel that says, you know what? Slave and master are on equal footing according to the gospel. We're equal in our sin. We're all sinners that have fallen desperately short of God's standard of perfection. And no matter how much or little we may have attained professionally or in any other way in our life, we can never attain a right relationship with God. Not on our own. But not only are we equal in our sin, we're equal in our sentence. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God and hell. And the rich man that's the master that dies without Christ has the same sin and sentence that the poor man who's the slave that dies without Christ has. Absolutely equal. Not only are we equal in our sin, not only are we equal in our sentence, but don't miss this, we are equal in God's sacrifice on our behalf. See, because the Bible says, for God commendeth his love toward us. Listen today, that means you. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In John chapter 3, Jesus told a very religious rich man, for God so loved the world, and by the way, that means you today. You can put your name right where it says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is good news, folks. The Bible says that everyone is equally loved by God. Blue collar, white collar, rich and poor, educated and ignorant. The Bible says that he proved that love by sending his son to the cross to be a sacrifice for your sin. And we are not redeemed by gold and silver. We're not redeemed with how much is in our 401k. We're not redeemed with what our job title may be. We are not redeemed by positions and promotions. We are redeemed with the most valuable substance the universe has ever known, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And listen to me today, he shed it for you. We're equal in our sin, equal in our sentence, equal in God's sacrifice and love. We're equal in the way that we get saved. Acts chapter 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Listen to me today. We are not saved by our works. Not our works in our job, no matter how good for your community your job is. We are not saved by our work in the community. We're not saved by our work at home. Listen, we're not even saved by the work we do at church. The Bible is clear that the only work that will save us is the work that Jesus Christ did for us when he went to the cross to die for our sins and in our place. So it's not my work that saves me. It's me putting my faith in His work. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, but we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, Paul said. So please don't miss this. Every person in this room, rich or poor, religious or irreligious, must humble him or herself, turn from your sin, and believe in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. If you're trusting in any of your works today, you are not saved. If you're trusting in your baptism or church membership, if you're trusting in your confession, your communion, or your catechism, if you're trusting in the dollars that you gave to charity or in your philanthropy or being a good father or mother, son or daughter, or a good grandma or grandfather, you are not on your way to heaven. The only way to receive the rewards of heaven that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6 is to personally place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. And we're going to invite you to do that here in just a moment. Before I do, let me give you just one illustration. This week, we lost a dear saint and servant of God. For those of you that have been longtime members here at Worth Baptist Church, you're familiar with the name Avis Wehunt. This week, she went home to be with the Lord after 101 years living for the Lord. It was obvious at her funeral that she was a dedicated wife and mother. I know she was dedicated to the Lord here at Worth Baptist Church. When I got here, she was already in her early 90s, and she was here multiple times a week on visitation and helping the ladies in the office. If anyone ever worked hard, it was Avis Wehunt, and she was a blessing. We went to her funeral on Thursday, and Dr. Barber did a wonderful job preaching the message. We went to the graveside there at Greenwood Funeral Home, and I couldn't help but notice that right across the street from the place where Miss Avis Wehunt was buried stood the most massive mausoleum I have ever seen in my life. It said in big letters on the marquee, Amon G. Carter. Now, if you're familiar at all with the history of Fort Worth, you know who Mr. Amon G. Carter is. He was the founder of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. The local college stadium is named Amon G. Carter Stadium. During his life, he had a lot of successful businesses, and he gave millions of dollars away to charity. I do not know if Mr. Carter was a Christian or not. Some things I read this week indicate that perhaps he was not. I hope that he is, and I hope that he's in heaven today. I didn't get to see Miss Wehunt's gravestone there at the cemetery on Thursday, but if I had to take my guess, like Miss Wehunt, it would be kind of humble and unassuming. And honestly, if you go to Greenwood Cemetery, you can't help but see Amon G. Carter's mausoleum. If you're not looking for it, you might miss Avis Wehunt's grave marker. But I'd like to think today that in heaven, that situation has been reversed. You see, in heaven, right off the main drag somewhere, is a beautiful mansion. And it says on the marquee, Avis Wehunt. A woman who did what she did as to the Lord and not unto men, and who worshiped God in a million small and daily ways. And I want you to know something. Avis Wehunt's reward this week has been great. It's been great. I've often told you as Christians that our payday for living the Christian life is not what we do. We don't get our payday, at the end of the week. We don't get it at the end of the month. We don't always get it at the end of the year in a bonus, do we? Listen, but we'll get it at the end of our lives. If we will take the work that we do Monday through Friday and transform it into an act of worship, we can be assured on the word of Jesus Christ that every little act of worship, whatever it might be, will be rewarded by the Lord. So listen this morning. We have a new master. Work excellently. We have a new identity. We do the will of God, so work selflessly. We have a new reward, so work expectantly. Let's pray. Our Father, I'm so glad that you take portions of your word and devote them to the places that we spend the most time and to the areas of our lives that we invest the most in. I do believe you want every believer in this room to connect Sunday to Monday. My guess is there are some people here this morning that have not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are not sure that they'll have a reward in heaven because they're not sure they're going there. Perhaps they are trusting in some work today. I pray that today they will transfer that trust to Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, as we get up tomorrow morning to go to work, help us to work excellently and expectantly and selflessly. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? I gave you a very simple presentation of the gospel here just a moment ago. Would you please listen? We are not saved by our works. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And is there anybody here that would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not absolutely certain that the moment I die, I will awake in heaven and have a reward waiting there for me. I'm not 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you today, I'll not embarrass you. All I'll do is pray for you. If that's you, would you be honest enough this morning to just lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. God bless you. Would you keep it up? Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands this morning that you would give them the courage to respond to you. We're not saved by work, we're saved by faith, and I pray today they'll put their faith in you. If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, would you just look up at me? Just look up. God bless you. Anybody else today? Just look up at me. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. We're going to stand to our feet. And if you need to be saved today, we're going to ask you to leave your place, find one of our pastors or ladies here up front, and we'll take God's word and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. How many of you Christians would be honest enough to admit this morning, through one of the points in this passage, God has touched my heart about my work? Maybe some areas I need to improve. Maybe just a recommitment to worshiping God through my work. If that's you, would you be honest enough to lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. God has spoken to many hearts today. So I want to ask you to lead the way, Christians. As Brother Johnson leads us in a verse, you come and commit these things to the Lord that he's spoken to you about. Father, use these next few moments of the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand to your feet? If you're here today and you need to be saved, leave your place. We'd love to show you from God's word how you can know for sure you're on your way to your reward. And for those of you Christians, God has spoken to you. You lead the way. Do the right thing. Come this morning and tell God what he's done for you. Brother Johnson, lead us.